find out which people we have here. So we know everyone's represented as your character in the story. You were? Okay, we've got Peter.
Messengers.
And who are you?
Cornelius.
Cornelius is home.
Okay.
Home. And you were? Okay, the ones who accompany. And this group here, you are?
Peter.
Again, Peter. And you are?
We're the apostles back in.
Okay. Cornelius. Okay. And you are? Okay. And you
household.
Household. So we don't have a Simon in town.
I'm Simon.
Is there anyone else who wasn't here yesterday who would like to join Simon the Tanner? So if you want to go back and text
into the corner.
Ask your character now, for your own sake, of those who were here and for those who weren't here, what I want you to do in your circle is, again, if you haven't introduced yourselves, that's important, but then talk about a little bit, again, the review of who you are as your role in the story, kind of what was your role, and think a little bit again about what God was calling you to do. So your role is kind of wrapped up in first who you started with and then what was God calling you to do. And then talk about, as your role in the story, what cultural traditions, values, ways of thinking, and stereotypes do you have to give up? What cultural stereotypes, values, traditions will you have to really re-examine in order to move forward as these events unfold? Think about, what does it mean to you to have to give that up, and how will it affect your life? So share a little bit again about who you are in the story, what your role is, then what cultural traditions, values, or stereotypes do you have to re-examine? What will it mean to give that up, and how will it affect your life? To call your attention back to the whole group, there's a lot more you can keep talking about. You can kind of stay with your group, even if you turn your chairs around, so that we know who you are as a group. So we'll hear from the different people in the story now, and as your person, share what those cultural traditions are that you're being called to give up, and what that means to you, how will it affect your life. So we will, I guess, hear first from Peter.
We've been asked to give up the tradition of separateness. We've been asked to give up the tradition of what's clean and
you talk louder?
Stand up.
Yeah, maybe stand up so everybody can hear across the room.
We've been asked to give up the tradition of being separate from the Gentile world or all non-Jews. We've been asked to give up the tradition of what we consider clean and to redefine that.
And how will that affect your life? Did you talk about that?
I didn't really get there.
Okay. The other Peter group.
Peter.
Where's the other Peter?
Well,
what's the other Peter group? When you guys talk, because they're new, so we broke into two sub-Peter groups, and we were just reading through the story. So
okay.
And I think we've got lots of new insights from this morning.
Okay. So among all of you, there. The other Peter doesn't have anything else. Just don't want to miss anything.
Well,
stand up.
Yeah. The big concern I'm going to have as a follower is, as I mentioned yesterday, is because I am associating with these Gentiles, I'm not going to be able to associate with non-Christian Jewish people, for sure, which was the society on the whole. So it's another, I guess, cementing of the circle that we're talking about. The fortification of the wall.
Okay. Yeah, that's huge. You can't ever really go back into Jewish society.
Right.
So you're really becoming a whole separate group with, yeah. Cornelius. We've got two Corneliuses. Oops.
Well, I don't know if this is the consensus of the group, but I offer different Cornelius that the word giving up was in the story for him, but he was a God-fearer and a very definitely an inquirer. That's why he called this conclave at his own home. And so instead of, depending when you use the word give up, it sounds like it's something that you're doing reluctantly. And I don't sense that Cornelius was being all that up. He might have had quandaries and maybe even some fears about what the changes might make, but he was willingly seeking the truth and willing to seize it. And so, in a way, I felt that when I feel it was kind of easy for him, as the Holy Spirit was pushing him right along rapidly. He has some quandaries and maybe a few fears, but a very definite willingness to change.
Okay. Anybody else from that group and the other Cornelius group?
Well, we just felt that Cornelius was being reinforced by the vision, and that many of his household also gave to the poor, and as he did, and this was being recognized. And I too felt as though that this was just going to broaden the whole concept of what he was going to do in the future, and not really having to give up anything. I'm not sure. We talked about the power that he had as a centurion, you know, answering to Caesar. It didn't seem to affect that prior to that, so maybe it wouldn't affect this later on either. So, he must have been very discreet in what he had done, that he didn't cause a lot of uproar, and did maybe anonymously, and was really comfortable with that.
Okay. So the main thing that he probably had to confront was just his stereotype of the Jews. The messengers from Cornelius.
Go ahead, Gwen.
We didn't really talk a lot about that. We kind of brought people on board to where we were yesterday. But I think it's already been said, Cornelius's household was brought along right with Cornelius. They were God-fearing. They were on the same path that he was going. And I do believe that this was, again, the next step for Cornelius. God was leading him. The Holy Spirit was leading him to become. And I think the household was moving right along with him. Again, it would be the same kind of fears that Cornelius might have going into that world. And will he be accepted? Will he, you know, will he still remain a part of that group, so to speak? And I'm sure the messengers and the slaves felt the same way. But I don't know just how much they had bought into it, because as a slave, I don't have a lot of choices. So I don't know how much I bought into all of this yet. So I'm kind of going along with the flow, so to speak. So those would be the fears. And I don't know how it's going to affect my life, because again, I don't really know what's going to happen.
Yeah. Another group of messengers. Okay.
To add to what the other group said, I felt that they would go just because Cornelius sent them, and that I'm sure brought in and accepted must have been a great relief to them. Got to Peter's lodging place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, because they were being sent there. They don't really know. They didn't have the vision. And they're walking into a whole territory of Jews that could have mobbed them. It's kind of a scary place from where they went.
And those are kind of likened it to the occupation of Iraq. I mean, these messengers are like our soldiers that have been sent to go in there. They're in a completely different tradition. Are they to Americanize the Iraqis, or are they to accept their culture and behave? They went because they were ordered to go, but they certainly went with a lot of fear. Not knowing what was
going to
happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, think about Cornelius and the messengers and the household. If they're taking on this Jewish religion, will they all have to be circumcised now? Will they have to go through all of the, you know, the laws? So, you know, there could be some censor. They're moving into, that's a good comparison of, what will they have to take on of the culture or that religious group around them. Simon the Tanner.
Well, I'm the long term. Poor old Simon is not even worthy of a footnote in my But anyway, he was either a very dear friend of Peter or he was a believer because he had Peter stay in the house. And he did not question Peter at all, according to the text, when Peter ordered or requested that the three messengers stay there. So we assume he was a ritual Jew who this completely changed his life because he has all these Gentiles, these unclean, staying in their house. Now this is going to get out to his family and to his business, and he may be the only tanner in town, and it probably won't affect his business as much, but if he is, if there is another tanner, he may lose an awful lot. And also family, because often it would be one or two people within a family who would believe in Christ, and so they're just not part of the system anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it could affect his life big time. Cornelius's household.
No. What we worry about is our neighbors. What are they going to say when these six people can stay at the home with this head of the Jewish disciples? They don't know what happened inside the house, but they can see them come in and stay.
Mm-hmm.
We're already in transition with Cornelius in that things were happening. And he'd already introduced us to, the idea of maybe the Romans are not right in this. And so he was a man, in search. So I think that's where, and I think our group also said that we are followers, and we're kind of caught up in the excitement of this whole thing, and kind of wondering where it lead us. But right now, I think that we were just kind of, the idea of being baptized and speaking in tongues is just, not sure we thought too much about the consequences as yet.
Mm-hmm. I'll come next week. Okay, other household. Was that you?
That was us. One of the things we talked about is, again, Cornelius was pretty substantial representative for Rome, presumably, in that part of the world. And so his status sort of reflected on us, and we needed to sort of reflect that status too. We would have been very cognizant of who Cornelius was and that we were his household. Part of that, though, would also have been to be good hosts and be hospitable. And having these people, these Jews, who had never come into our household before and who we would never have expected to, causes probably some anxiety. How do we treat them? How do we try to meet their needs and be good hosts?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Well, there's the additional fact that we come from a group that's in some ways very dominant, that is to say, in control, the Roman group of the power structure, if you will. So to have this group that's not part of the power structure come and announce that they're accepting us puts us in a strange place, particularly when we see our own leader, Cornelius, bow down before this Jewish man who arrives. Now, the problem is, of course, we're not just any Romans. We've given up paganism for the worship of the true God already. So that in some ways we're meeting these strangers on a kind of a ground that they have left their own Jewish traditions to become Christians, though there's continuity, and we've left our pagan traditions to worship the gods that Cornelius worships. So it's a, we're kind of bewildered and then overcome by the Holy Spirit. So we're really unsettled deeply about all kinds of things at the same time, I would say. Mm-hmm.
Lots of unsettling all over the place in here. The circumcised believers who accompany Peter, those six who go with him. And that was, see you back there?
Well, I guess if you're reluctant to, I'll we're very loyal to Peter, but we're reluctant followers. Peter says, go, and we go, and Peter enters their house, and we don't want to enter the house, because then we have to go to the temple and be cleansed, and besides, we don't like the Romans. They are our conquerors and our rulers, and to say we dislike them is maybe putting it mildly, but Peter says, come, and so we come, and we go in, and we see that they are paying Peter a lot of homage and respect and accepting Christ. And so we are very confused in our own minds as to what's really going on here. And I suppose the closest thing we could think about it now would be the Americans going into Iraq. And I think the Iraqis probably despise the Americans, but if the Iraqis make them feel at home. There's some confusion there on both parties, but the followers of Peter, I think, are quite confused, because when they get back to Jerusalem, there's all kinds of problems there with circumcision and so forth.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. So sorting out what's their role. How do they? And Peter had the vision, but yeah.
We are so reluctant to change. Boy, are we having to change.
Uh-huh. Yeah. That's a, yes. Other group of messenger, of the group that accompanies Peter. Was there another circumcised believers? No, you were the only one. That's right. Apostles in Judea. I think we have two groups of apostles.
Well, we have many of the same concerns, and I guess what makes it very acute in Jerusalem is we're the leaders, and so we're the guardians of orthodoxy, so it puts us in a very, very difficult, we're conservators of this, and we realize this is a major turning point, there's no going back, and in terms of what we have to give up, it's everything. I mean, we literally won't be accepted any orthodox home ever again. It's just a traumatic change.
Amen.
No, we're just deeply concerned, you know, that here we're being asked to. Well, here goes Peter again. You know, is this another one of his harebrained ideas, or you know, is this something that we can really trust here? So let's talk to Peter about this and really find out. But you know, what he's proposing here is, I mean, we've gone through an awful lot already to try to raise up who we are as Christians, as people of the way. And we have our own distinction here. I mean, this could really destroy us. We could lose everything we've gained, and it could be done in no time at all, gone.
Yeah.
Lots of resistance.
Mm-hmm. Lots of resistance.
And exactly what David was saying, but I'm sure there were voices in that group of genuine, caring, loving people who were not necessarily narrow-minded, but were just trying to be faithful to what God said to them. I'm sure there were people in there that said, you know, if we bring this up, it's going to be divisive in the church. And maybe we shouldn't bring it up. And maybe let's just pretend there's not an issue here. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it.
I'm not studying it to tell you.
Could you explain that a little further?
I have a video. Should we watch the video?
So notice what's going on in this text. It's not just a story in the Bible. The Bible is a living word that challenges us to say, who are we and what is its meaning for us today? And people from the very early church on had to wrestle with, what is God's word? Do we follow it? I mean, there had to be all kinds of voices in that room. And I do not believe it was just one verse's difference in time or wrestling or struggling as quickly as it appears in there, that it had to be all of that stuff going on. I'm going to pass around for you, and I don't know if there's completely enough, so if you're a couple or if you're someone that you can look on with in this. This is taking the story of Acts and kind of dividing it into 10 steps. And as we were working with these texts and talking about how do we within the church move forward in addressing those cultural issues, all of the deep places where people come from different things, how do we talk about divisions and figure out how we dialogue with one another and how do we move forward, we said finally, duh, it's all in Acts. The 10 steps to act are laid out there. How we step forth in faith. There's a model in there that's profound. And that gives us the guidelines of where and how we move forward as God's people. Are there enough going around? Have you gotten some back there? You can head some back in that direction.
Do they have them up here?
Yeah, up there I took some up there.
Well, you are efficient.
Yes. Notice in this story what we need to be about as church. Both Peter and Cornelius were deeply engaged in prayer. And this wasn't just like, now I lay me down to sleep, come on Jesus, I guess. This was, both Peter and Cornelius were so deeply engaged in prayer that they heard God speaking, they saw a vision from God. They were engaged in the depth of prayer, as Madeline did in her session of laying out Lectio Divina, or meditation, or all the kinds of prayer guidelines that we have. But there are ways, how do we begin our day deeply in prayer? How do we, where those issues are in front of a church council and they're wrestling, studying, living together faithfully, or other questions, where, or other questions of do we build or not, all of those things in a congregation, is there first an engagement in prayer? Or do we reach out to our neighborhood? How do we do that? What are we called to be as a congregation? Deeply involved in prayer. Then both Peter and Cornelius had a vision. And so if there's issues within the congregation, then it's laying out the vision, saying, who do we see ourselves as God's people? How do we vision ourselves? How do we vision ourselves interacting with our neighborhood? What do we vision for us as a congregation 10 years from now? What do we want to look like? What do we want to be as God's people in this place? How can we live fully into that vision, but visioning it? I mean, first, they just had a vision. It certainly didn't seem like it would be possible in those visions, but they visioned it. Then, as you just experienced, everyone in that story had to give up some old messages. There were some deep old messages that they had to wrestle with and consider and to give up. And so as congregations, as individuals, we need to wrestle with what are those old messages that we hold on to so dearly that we have to wrestle with at that deep value level that Peter and Cornelius and all the people in the story were wrestling. And what would it mean to bring in, to welcome, to give hospitality, to bring in the Gentile, all of those deep issues. I mean, those are the places where it really came home in the story of those who had to really live with it. Peter and Cornelius were out there kind of doing maybe the pastoral stuff of bridging the gap, but then it was the household, Simon the Tanner, the messengers who accompanied him, and the messengers who had to kind of be the ones who had to live it out and kind of figure it out to live on into the future and maybe even to clean up the mess.
Yeah.
So that's where it comes home. Of, you know, what old messages do we have to give up to live into that new vision? Everyone in that story had to make a commitment to take a risk. Everyone took a huge risk. At some point they had to say, we're just going to go with it. And we're not going to ask too many questions of what's going to happen, how's it going to affect my life, will it divide the church? We just have to take a risk and step out in faith and say God's calling us to a new vision. And of course all the fears that were involved in that. It's also important in the story, each one, both Peter and Cornelius knew they couldn't do it alone. They had to gather the community. Peter knew he couldn't just go alone. He took, even though they were reluctant, probably, he took a group with him. Cornelius knew he couldn't do this new thing alone. He had his whole family gathered. Each one knew that the community was important. And so in moving forward within your congregation and becoming a more inclusive church or questioning some of the values and traditions to become more open, what does it mean? Who are those you need to have with you? And that doesn't always mean it's going to be those who think the same, because probably there were some in that group of circumcised believers Peter took along who didn't think like him, who were probably very reluctant, but he needed to have those reluctant voices with him for them kind of to see what was happening in this new thing in order to be able to help convince the apostles. He was making a big change, so it was who needs to be along in this sense of the vision and walking into the new ways and listening to all the voices. Then they retold the story over and over in this text. And you don't have to read this text through, I mean, more than once, you'll get the story three or four times. That they keep repeating the story over and over. And so we need to continue to retell the story of what does it mean for this new vision. And central to that is the story of Jesus. Peter's sermon in the middle of it. The telling of the Jesus story in the center of it that calls us to then to share our stories of what does this mean for us to be grounded in God's story as the center. And then the huge action step. And so notice the action doesn't come until after a lot else has happened. People have had to do a lot of other steps before they come to the action when first Cornelius had brought in his servants and they did all of those pieces, the big action then in the baptism. But each of those first steps led to that. Cornelius called his servants, they went, the circumcised believers come along. And each of the steps leads to the story of baptism that kind of changes everything and shook the very foundations of the belief system. How could this be that even those Gentiles were receiving the word? Then is a big piece of receiving hospitality. You gave the hospitality, Cornelius' household. Simon the Tanner had already done that. That's I think one of the biggest pieces in the story, that if they had only left it maybe at baptizing the Gentiles, that didn't quite change the Jewish tradition as much as the fact that Peter and those six stayed several days. They didn't just come, baptize, and leave. They came and lived with the people. They stayed several days. That means they had to have eaten.
And slept.
And slept.
And cleaned themselves. And everything.
In a Gentile home. Yes. It means that they took in that vision that Peter had of those animals coming down, mm-hmm. and his reaction of, ha, yuck, I could never do this, Lord. I mean, it's like it had to come from the depth of his gut, like, all my life I have been taught not to touch this stuff or to eat this stuff. You're telling me to eat it? Now Peter goes to the Gentile home and he actually eats it. I mean, I can't imagine the gag reflex. I mean, he must have had it first. And those six circumcised believers. I mean, he could never at this point, Simon the Tanner can, and probably his wife, will have to make the house ritually clean again. And they will be able to do that.
And talk to their neighbors.
Right, and talk to their neighbors and say, well, no, it really wasn't us. We really didn't want them here. Peter invited them. And what could we do? We know that Peter. And, you know, he does this crazy stuff. He invited them, and it wasn't really us. And so they may find a way, if they don't want to believe, to be able to kind of, you know, position themselves. But Peter and those circumcised believers can now never make themselves ritually clean. They have actually taken into themselves the food. And so everything had to change for them. The apostles at that point could totally have written them off and said, you know, we're not going there. That's just way too far out of our tradition and our belief system, and, you know, we just can't go that far. So they were way out on a limb. They could have been in a place that they would never have ever a place to go, never really be accepted into Gentile homes, never ever have a place again within any Jewish community. So the receiving of the hospitality of how far are we willing to go to enter into the reality of the other. How much am I willing to give up of myself to enter into that person's reality, to hear their story, to enter into their world, to sit with them, to be with them, to be part of those cultural traditions, to sing that music, to be part of that reality. And then the reporting back and reflecting. Both Peter had to go back, and the circumcised believers had to go back. He had to face the church council. He had to face the church-wide assembly. He had to face whoever was in authority and go back and report to them step by step of this is what I did, and this is why I did it. And this is what I heard God calling me to do that was way beyond what I thought I could do, that was way beyond what I've been taught, that was way beyond what seemed right, but this is what God called me to do. And simply to rely on God's word and call, and to retell the story. He didn't explain it beyond that, he just retold the story. This is the story. And then experiencing change that led to celebration and new action. And so the apostles heard, and it says they were silenced. They praised God, and they said, if God has given even to the Gentiles, then how can we hinder God? So that sense of entering in and being willing to accept God's word. And so then again wrestling with how have we heard. And this isn't a one-time process. It's a process that every congregation, every person can use. It can be a self-guided process to go through, to walk through over a period of time, to look at where and examine our lives and walk through and see where God's calling us What is our vision? What is God calling us to? What new commitments are we willing to take? Who do we need to share that with? How do we share that story? How do we take action? How do we receive hospitality? Who do we report back to, and how do we experience change? And then again, entering into prayer and getting a new vision of where God's calling us to. And so it's sort of a spiraling sense of continual journey with God, of moving forward in those steps of faith. And it can also be a guide for a congregation of working through.
Joyce, I think the hard part is to not let a single issue dominate everything, though, isn't it? And I'm just thinking about this, and there are other issues that people were dealing with, I'm sure, at the time. And so for us in our congregation, I think we have to make sure that while we're walking through issues, we don't turn shut, close doors, mm-hmm. because we don't want to give up X to accomplish Y. And so maybe that's something that we struggle with. How much emphasis do you place on X and still accomplish Y so you're able to do both? Because I'm a believer in activism and change, but I also believe that you don't kill off people because of the wrong issue. And so that maybe that's a discussion for another time. But that's what I think we're struggling with in our congregation, is how do we continue to do the things that we have been doing so well, yet not close our eyes to some of these real critical issues. But on the other hand, don't let the critical issues dominate everything so we lose people through the process.
Right. Which is why in all of this, community is so important, that it's grounded in community in the sense of how does the community move forward, because nobody did it by themselves. In here. It's that sense of how do we still keep that sense of community within it.
We read in the scripture the fact that these people received the Holy Spirit, and perhaps we don't rely on the Holy Spirit enough to give us strength to accept change and accept things that are correct and so forth.
Mm-hmm. You spoke so eloquently. I thought you presented it so nicely, this whole situation about the strength of Peter and his faith. But even so, Peter backtracked later on, and Paul had to come along and scold Peter. And so in our lives, it shows that we need God constantly, all the time, and we can't just make a decision. That's it. Forget it.
Exactly, yes. Yes, it's important to remember, yes, that we keep forgetting. Peter forgot again later and backtracked. And so we always need, again, the community to help to support and move us forward and keep us grounded in the Word.
One thing that kind of struck me as he was talking over there is that sometimes I think we have weak community, and that in the church we don't, we are not actually discussing the issues a lot of times. We're talking around the issues or talking with somebody we already agree with about an issue, but the community part isn't really working. In my own life, if I've changed my view about something, it has been from actually truly rubbing up against it, not dancing around it somehow. And if we can't in the church really get down to talking about things, the community isn't there, and it's not going to work.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Another problem is comfort level. The people that you are bringing in have to be comfortable inside, and that's a big challenge. I mean, they have the message now, and you are accepting, but they're not comfortable. And I don't know how you overcome that.
I think one of the ways that you overcome that is by not expecting to do everything within your community the same way that you have always done it. I think the key place is not that these new people have to find ways to be comfortable. But we who have been part of that established part, we're the ones who have to do some serious changing. And I cannot always just use Green Book setting 2 and say, you guys,
learn it.
I have to change some of those things that have been my comfort zone in order to bring in those other cultural folk.
My problem is I love the liturgy in the
Lutheran
church. And I mean, I'm just thinking of our church that's lily white in a community that might be 30% Hispanic. What do we have to do to change? And I suppose the first thing people would say is, well, you've got to change your liturgy. I mean, I hope we could keep the liturgy, the core of what it is, but we probably can't have Gregorian chant and all the things that Mexican people really could care less about. But I belong to the Lutheran Church because I love the liturgy, and I would not, I mean, I could go to a fundamentalist church in Leavenworth that doesn't have any liturgy at all. So I think it's a big problem for us. I know what we probably have to give up, but I'm not sure.
I don't think you have to give it up. I live in the Middle East, and we have the sultans and the emirs and the kings are very good about living. The churches have space to have churches. And so you have Christians from all over the world. All of you send out people to preach to the world. Well, those other countries now are Christian. So our Christians are every color in the world. They're not just lily white. I mean, you send those people out to make them that way, and they are. They come to these churches. We have 3 services. We have a 9:30 service, which is mostly families. So they have all this kid stuff that they do. We have one at 11:15. That's people that want to have the guitars and the band, and that church goes. And we have one in the evening, which is about 35 of us that love liturgy. There's only 35 of us, but we get our liturgy, okay? You don't have to throw it away. You just give more options so that people can find the one that they want to do. It's all liturgy-based, but all done in a different way so that more people come.
I do want to call attention to time, so I do want to wrap it up. So I'll just take this comment, and then we'll...
I think you have to keep in mind what both of these men started with, a vision from God, a visit by the Spirit, if you will. Try to put this story together without that.
Right.
Let's say Cornelius says, you know, there's this guy, Peter, down the road. Why don't we have him come on up and go talk about this new religion? How far would that have gone? Mm-hmm. Nowhere.
Right.
I think there's also, when we're talking about change at the level, what style of religion or ceremony or music, what curriculum for the Sunday school, a whole bunch of issues like that, sure are divisive in the churches. We all experience that to one degree or another. But I think in contemporary postmodern society that we live in, and postmodernism is in our churches right now, I'm not condemning it, but I'm saying it causes it should cause a church to be responding differently, not necessarily always embracing, but realizing that there's a different kind of thinking going on now, postmodernist point of view, and all of our youngsters, we were talking about it indirectly this morning, have bought into a different way of thinking. And so now it comes to a point, which is really not new, because it's been going on for 2,000 years, when it comes to basic Orthodox Christian beliefs, they are being severely challenged to a point where people are coming out of our seminaries questioning the efficacy of Christ's loss of life and what it means for you and me. So at what point do I, for the sake of our Christian faith, do I resist change? At some point in time, resisting change is as valid as embracing change. And we have to be careful not to just be in a mode of embracing change because it's a value in of itself.
And that's why the whole thing needs to be cast, as you said, within the vision. That there can be a vision that's leading us and that's calling me to change. and there can be that vision of what do I need to hold on to. So it's within that vision that, which means stepping out into a whole different place and releasing a whole lot of my stuff.
I know he said that was the last one, but I just want to remind us that we're the Gentiles. We are not the Jewish people. And that had the Jewish people held on to their rituals, none of us would know Christ today. So.
Tomorrow we're going to wrestle more with this text and some of this, what does this mean part. If you get to the bookstore today, I think it's open for a while. A couple of the books that you might want to look for if it fits for you. We Can't Teach What We Don't Know by Gary Howard. Enter the River by Tobin Miller Shear. And the resource books that are on the bottom shelf, study books on regarding bridges. So those are in the bookstore. All of this story is part of Jubilee. It's really the turning things upside down and relooking. So have a great